All right, grab your Bibles. We'll be in Acts, starting Acts chapter 11. So, yes, I have the cold. So you guys are stuck with a nice, low radio voice. I wish my voice was permanently this way, but it doesn't work. Acts chapter 11. If all of a sudden my voice squeaks and we're done, then we're done, right? We've been going through 2 Corinthians. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, Paul begins to talk about this gift, a financial gift, that was going to be collected from the church at Corinth to give to the believers in Judea. Chapter 8, verse 8, he says that this generosity, this gift, was a test of their sincerity. Their sincerity and their devotion to Christ. Chapter 8, verse 24, Paul says it was a proof of their love. This thought of being generous. And so Paul is going to continue for a whole nother chapter talking about this. And so he's going to keep hammering this same subject. He is totally going to beat this to death. He is. To the point that he understands that his readers were probably tired of hearing about it. And he's going to talk about how this certainly was above and beyond. But for a moment, let's look at the need. Let's look at what was going on. And so this whole thing, the need of the believers in Judea, in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers there, it all starts with a man named Agabus. I know we don't know too many people named that today. Well, there's a guy named Agabus, and really this is all his fault. Not really, it's not his fault. But he's kind of the one that brings it up originally. And so we see this in Acts chapter 11, begin verse 27. Acts 11, verse 27. It says, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it by to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And that Saul there is Paul, who's writing, and the one who went to Corinth and spread the gospel to Corinth. That Saul, that Paul. And so this is early on. This is like 10 years before Paul writes what we call 2 Corinthians, that letter. So this is quite a while before. We are already seeing an issue. And as Agabus says, there's going to be this great famine. And this famine is going to encompass the whole Roman Empire. And in fact, we know from history, and Agabus references Claudius Caesar, we know from history there was a great famine. And in fact, Claudius Caesar, as he was entering, he was going up the steps to the Senate in Rome, he was pelted with crusts of bread. Because the famine was so severe that it even reached Rome itself. Now understand, the Romans could, the citizens of the city of Rome could, they didn't care about the rest of the Roman Empire. As long as their standard of living stayed where it was at, they didn't care. And so it's Caesar's job to make sure they were provided for. He could do whatever else, he didn't care. But as long as Rome was able to, right, that standard, that high standard of living that they were used to, as long as that was maintained, they were okay. If that was a problem, then there would be a new Caesar. There would be a revolt. And so everything was taken from everywhere else. And so much of the rest of the Roman Empire certainly felt that. And so 10 years on, it was still continuing on. We see here early on, we see Paul and Barnabas are the ones that take a gift from Antioch to the believers in Judea. It seems that that was where it was felt the worst, and certainly the believers would have been the ones that would have been the last to be taken care of, and so they wanted to make sure they were taken care of. So this is something that's personal for Paul. As we see him writing about this and this gift, some 10 years later, a decade later, there's still a need. These are people that he knew. These are people that he had delivered a gift to, that he had provided for in the past. So this was kind of a passion project, if you will, for Paul. And so it was his intention. He had collected from the churches of Galatia and Macedonia and now Achaia, where Corinth was. This was something he was continuing to do. And certainly the church at Corinth, as we saw before, had said, we want to be a part of this. We want to do this. And they had neglected to do anything. And so now Paul says, I'm coming. I'm going to collect this. Be ready. And so that brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, this whole chapter is continuing on this theme of this gift, of this generous gift. In fact, we start with that point here this morning, a generous gift. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, a generous gift. It says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know that your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and that your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So again, we see Paul talking. He says, again, reinforcing, we need to be prepared. You've promised this generous gift. And he uses this word, at least in my version here, he uses the word superfluous. Now in English, when you think of that word superfluous, you think of something that is pointless. And it means above and beyond. That's what it means. Above, beyond, over, more than enough. Right? More than enough. That's the kind of thought of superfluous here as Paul's using it. He's like, I know that I've been talking about this. I know it's more, from probably your perspective, it's like, yeah, we got it, Paul. But he's like, no, this is important. I need to hammer away at this again and again and again. So he uses this word superfluous. In the Greek, it's the word perissos. Comes from the word peri, which is preposition. Remember your prepositions? Whatever you can do to a box, pretty much, for the most part, right? Above the box, in the box, about the box, above the box, right? All those things you can do to a box. That's a preposition. And so the preposition peri has this thought of being around or over, above, in that position in relationship. And so we add some fancy letters to the end of it, and so then it extends to this to this thought and this realm of ideas. And so the thought of I am expounding on this far and above, beyond measure of what is necessary. The same exact word is used by Jesus. Jesus uses this word in John 10:10. It says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it superfluous. More abundantly is how English, right? The translators put it. They don't use the word superfluous. They use the word more abundantly, right? And so Jesus is saying that what I am providing for you is far more than is necessary. It's far more than what is needed. It is abundant life. This is what I provided for you. And so that same word, that's what Paul's using here as he talks about this gift and as he talks about his talking about the gift, right? This certainly is above and beyond, I know. But as he talks about here, and he's just plain honest, I don't want to be embarrassed. Right? He says that. I've been boasting, I've been bragging about you guys that you guys promised a year ago to provide this gift. And in fact, I encourage the churches of Macedonia were encouraged by that, and they have given me that gift. So now, if they show up and you haven't done anything, that's a bit embarrassing, right? That's what Paul says here. And so, right, he's being honest. He's just, right, this is, right, you have promised a generous gift, and I want to make sure that there's not embarrassment on my part, but there's not embarrassment on your part as well. And as Paul points out, this is a matter of generosity. This isn't a grudging obligation. This isn't extortion. They had freely promised to give this. And so Paul says, you had promised this generous gift, whatever that amounts to. That's what you've promised. And so I'm sending these ahead of time to prepare so that you are ready, so that when we come, we're not ashamed, we're not embarrassed by your lack of being prepared, right? That the gift will be there and we'll be ready. So we see this generous gift, and we see Paul emphasizing this thought. Yeah, I know I've already talked about this, but we're going to continue talking about it. Second thing we see here is a righteous gift. A righteous gift. Begin verse 6. A righteous gift. Verse 6. It says, "But this I say, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So in this section, Paul points out this thought of the one who is righteous, and this thought of being generous and willing to give is the fruit of someone who is righteous and desires to live a righteous life. Now, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at this in Sunday school, so it should be fresh. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And I love the thoughts here, certainly of this thought of salvation, this gift that God has given to us, and then what that results in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And so Paul, in 2 Corinthians, talking about this thought of righteousness and this thought of the one who has been redeemed, the one who has accepted this wonderful gift of salvation, this wonderful gift that has made us righteous. We are now God's workmanship, and he has created us for righteous works. And so certainly there is this thought that the one who is righteous is generous, is giving, desires to give to the benefit of others, and is loving in that way. It's not a, we are righteous because we give. We give because we are righteous. And God has made us righteous. And out of gratitude, there's this fruit of generosity. There's this fruit of giving. And so Paul quotes then from Psalm 112. So turn back to Psalm 112. I had this read in our scripture reading. Because this whole psalm, as Paul quotes from it, is about the righteous man, the one who is righteous. And what are the benefits of being righteous? Well, that's what the psalmist gives here. What are the benefits? What is it that someone who is righteous, what does that gain them? Psalm 112 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generations of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." So Paul quotes verse 9 here. Right, that he has dispersed bodies given to the poor. In the context of here, of one who is righteous, the one who desires to live righteously, the one whose life is lived in subjection to God, the one whose life is at the desire of glorifying God. What are the benefits of that person? And the benefits, as the writer of Psalms says here, is that that person has joy. That person has peace. That person has contentment. There's no shame. There's no guilt. Also talks about certainly there is physical blessing to go along with that. There is wealth that's certainly far more than just physical riches. And so he says, this is the one who is righteous. And this person, how do they act? They are generous. They disperse abroad. There's fruits that are generous. And so Paul then points us to this thought of there's this principle of sowing and reaping. And he says that, right? The one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The principle we see throughout Scripture. I heard that verse quoted just about every Sunday. Every Sunday. As the offering would be about to be collected when we were in Tanzania, at most of the churches, they would quote that verse, either that or Malachi. You know, I guess to encourage the people to give more. I don't know. Right, but there is this principle, and Paul talks about this principle of sowing and reaping, and he talks about how that corresponds with generosity. It corresponds with giving. We see this that thought certainly correspond with the gospel. Jesus used this principle of sowing and reaping when we think of the gospel and talking about the responses to the gospel. The sowing of seed and how there are those who respond in different ways. We see that thought. We see Paul talking about that in 1 Corinthians, talking about as far as discipleship and growth spiritually, there are those who plant seed, there are those who water, but God gives the increase. We certainly see that principle in just general living. Right? We sow, what we sow, we reap. If we sow evil and wickedness and selfishness, we are going to reap death and destruction. Amen. If we sow that which is right, and our desire is to live righteously and that which is good, we are going to reap what is good. And so certainly that then applies to the thought of giving and the thought of giving generously. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. We see this principle pointed out in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 24. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says this: there's one who scatters, yet increases more. There's one who withholds more than is right, but leads to poverty. And so as far as giving, Paul likens it to the thought of seed and the thought of planting seed and the thought of, right, then there is multiplication because the seed grows and becomes a plant and there becomes more seed. It's multiplied. But when we think in selfish terms, that doesn't make sense. We think, I have to hang on. If I give, then I don't have. If I hang on to this, then it's mine. I can keep it. But Paul says, that's not how it works. Yes, God has blessed you. God has given. And the more generous that we are, certainly is God who takes care of us, is God who blesses us. And the more generous we are, the more we receive. Not necessarily physically, but certainly we are blessed. And so Paul gives that principle here. He also continues with another principle. He says, give as he purposes in his heart. So the thought of giving is as we feel, as we before God, purpose in our heart, this is what I desire to give. Paul says that is what we should give. It's not out of obligation. It's not out of necessity as far as you have to do this. You have to give 10% or you're not spiritual. Right? No. It's as you purpose, as you desire. That there's, right? As he says here, that's the thought of cheerful, that we are cheerful in how we give. That's what God desires. This isn't a matter of being forced at all, but that we love to give, that it is a joy. And so Paul says here, this, the principle here is, yes, there's the seed, there's the growth, right? Multiplication there. There's also this thought of, as you purpose, right? It's not out of obligation, as you desire in your heart. And then Paul also says here, it's God who sustains. And we got to remember that above all else. It is God who sustains us. It is God who provides for us. And it is God who provides an abundance for every good work. And so the things that we desire to do and the things that we accomplish and the good works, we have to be reminded it is of God. It is God that provides for those things. He's the one who provides the seed. He's the one who provides the increase. He's the one who provides the fruit of righteousness. And so as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, right, what is that fruit? The fruit is our submission. As we live in submission to what God desires of us, certainly that fruit of righteousness, right, comes out. It's there for sure. And so as Paul points out, we are so enriched in Christ and we've been blessed. And so he says here, be liberals. Right? Be liberals. I know. Here's the one time, right? No, in truth, this thought of being liberal, this liberality in how we interact in our relationship with each other, and certainly thankful for opportunities to give and to bless. And certainly there is this thought of testimony for Christ within this. That brings us to our last point this morning, the indescribable gift. The indescribable gift, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. Says, for the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While through the proof of this ministry, the glorified God for the obedience of our confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so Paul reminds them here, right, of God's gift for us and how he has provided certainly for our needs. And yes, there is a physical need that is being provided for. There were those who truly were in need, that needed food. And so there was this gift that was going to be collected to help with that need. And yes, this physical need was provided for. And yet Paul says it's more than that. It is more than that, because in this, God is being glorified. As these needs are being met for these dear saints, what is their reaction? They glorify God for your generosity, for what you've done. You're not glorified. God is glorified because God is working through you. Paul says, it's not about me either. Yeah, I'm collecting it, but this isn't about me. It's about God being glorified. And this is a means of encouragement to those who are in the midst of suffering. They were suffering. They'd been, certainly there was this drought and there were physical needs, but they'd been persecuted for the last decade or more. The believers in Judea were under intense persecution. And so to know that there were believers around the world that desired, that were cared for them enough to give and to help them, certainly was great. I mean, that was better than their needs being met. It was an encouragement to continue on. And where God had them, and the ministries that God had them in. And certainly it connected them together in Christ. As Paul says, they are praying for you, that you would continue in the faith. And so certainly God has blessed. God has blessed in abundance for all of our needs, for every good work. It is certainly superfluous, more than enough, above and beyond. And so may our hearts be open to that. May our hearts be open to that. And may the righteousness of Christ shine forth through us. But I love this last sentence that Paul gives here. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And we understand that indescribable gift is Jesus Christ. The indescribable gift is eternal life. And it is a gift, as we read in Ephesians. It is a gift. And it is offered to all. And it is received by those who place their faith in Christ, who accept it by faith, who accept God's provision of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a gift. And as Paul describes here, it is indescribable. Right? We can't put a value on that. Eternal life. We deserve eternal death. And understand, those who refuse to place their faith in Christ, they're going to get what they deserve. They're going to spend eternity in hell, in torment. I cannot imagine. Separated from God forever. But God, in His love and His grace and His mercy, has provided a way of salvation. And He has offered that to all of us. And so as we, in His grace and His mercy, place our faith in Christ, we are given this, we are receiving this indescribable gift, eternal life. Our relationship with God is restored. We are declared righteous. I want to close back with John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 7. It says that Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Whoever came before me were all thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Right? An indescribable gift, as Jesus described, right? That we might have abundant life. Yes, we look forward to eternal life. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. But that we might have abundant life now, in the here and the now. Psalm 112 describes that life, right? Describes what it is for the person who has been made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ and whose desire is to continue in that and to live this life that glorifies God. There is great blessing to be that, in that. There's joy, there's peace, there's contentment, there's a security that the world does not know. We have that. And so we have this indescribable gift. I just want to leave on that thought. And certainly my desire, my hope is that all of us have placed our faith in Christ. And it is a decision. It is a choice. We have to decide. Do I trust in what God has provided for me? Or am I living on my own righteousness? My own filthy rags that gets us nowhere? God has been certainly very generous. And so we have to make a decision. We have to decide. We have to place our faith in Christ. There's no other way. This morning we are going to celebrate communion. And it is a great celebration, and it is a great time to certainly remember the cost of our salvation. But we are reminded of this gift, of this indescribable gift. And as we prepare, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for your generosity that you have poured out on us, that we, man, it just leaves us in worship, it leaves us in awe of you. I pray, O Lord, that as we live our lives, as we desire to certainly glorify you and certainly be people that are righteous, that would permeate who we are, that we would be generous. That as we see needs, O Lord, that you would lay it on our hearts, that we would be willing to give, that our spirit certainly who would know how to give, that you, Lord, you would give us wisdom. And so, Lord, as we approach the Lord's table, as we approach this celebration, this thanksgiving, I pray, O Lord, that certainly we'd be thankful of this gift that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.